Good morning. You're going to have to do a little more work than normal today with all the noise going on. Having decided to fumigate the place on Friday for ants, I think they decided they see how tough the Christians were for Sunday. And I'm told that the Heritage in the Park thing is going to start up sometime in the middle of the sermon. So, we may have a band going back there at some point too. We want to continue this morning in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. We are in chapter 1. We've been working through Peter's doxology. And this morning we want to finish that doxology off, the third stanza, which is verses 10 to 12. But to give us context, let's read together verses 3 to 12. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12. This is God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's bow and ask His blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And we ask that you would enable us to hear and give us the wills to be doer of your word, that you would be honored and glorified and the kingdom of God would be built up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that a great danger that we face as Christians is the danger of familiarity. We could actually say the dangers of familiarity. Hopefully I won't stumble too often on that word or it's going to be a long morning. We all know one of those dangers. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's a saying that is probably quite common to many of us. And it's true in many instances in life. For instance, think about where we live and what we have in this country and what we grumble about. For instance, health care. Is it easy to be contemptible towards our health care? Well, last week I just heard a report of a second language teacher in Vietnam who had an accident, and I'll bet he would have been thankful to have that accident in Canada. Instead of having someone come to his aid, he was robbed by a dozen guys before his friend could get to him, and then they all ran off, everyone refusing to help. And then the government, our government, wouldn't help the family get him home. And the family ended up paying $140,000 to get this fellow home from his accident in Vietnam. Do you think that we sometimes are a little contemptible of our health care because we had to sit in the waiting room a little longer than we would have liked to. Or perhaps we don't appreciate food or clothing or a place to live. If we compare ourselves to different parts of the world, what about law and order? What about the freedom to gather for worship, even with the quirks and foibles that we might have to overcome? Freedom to gather to study God's Word. We can look at any number of things that we take for granted and realize that if we allow it, familiarity can breed contempt. But I want to put forward this morning that familiarity can also breed acceptance. When we see something often enough, we begin to think that it's normal. When I was at seminary, when our family was at seminary, we looked at an apartment over a garage that was a very nice apartment, not large enough for our family. One of my classmates, who was a single fellow at the time, took it. But here's the thing. Not 10 paces from that apartment ran a train track. And it crossed within a block and a half, 3 intersections. And it had to blare its horns going through there because of traffic. It was so loud that literally, if you were standing in that apartment, you couldn't hold a conversation. You had to stop. If you were trying to talk to someone on the phone, they were probably wondering why you stood there in silence as the train went by. You couldn't hear a thing. But in spite of that, it wasn't all that long before my classmate was able to sleep through the night. In spite of all those trains going by, which were a regular occurrence. So familiarity can also breed acceptance. You learn to accept the situation that you live in. Familiarity can describe the pilgrim experience in a nutshell. It's the pilgrim struggle, I want to suggest this morning. We live in the midst of a world which is always promoting its views, which is always pressing in on us, and pretty soon the way of the world that the world thinks and talks and acts begin to look normal to us. For instance, if we're exposed to swearing or foul language on a continual basis, whether it's the entertainment that we partake in through movies or whether it's the job site and hearing it every day, after a while, if you don't discipline yourself, you don't hear it anymore. You begin to forget that it's there. And if you don't watch yourself, it's far too easy to begin talking like that too. That's just one example that shows that familiarity breeds acceptance. Christians who are supposed to live as resident aliens in the midst of a pagan world, a lost world, can start living as residents, period. And what of the gospel? What of the Word of God? Salvation through Jesus Christ. What of the privilege of preaching and worship? Familiarity can breed contempt. After all, many of us grew up in the church. We take it for granted, or can. And we can get to the point that it doesn't look as impressive or as exciting as life in the world around us. After all, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, out in that other yard, even if that other yard is the world. So this morning, as we come to God's Word, we come and it gives us perspective. Perspective to open our eyes so that we can see again the wonder and the glory of what God has given to us in the gospel. Remember, Peter is leading us in an opening doxology of his epistle. A song of praise to God, of God for God's wonderful salvation. Well, just how wonderful is our salvation? Well, all of past history looked forward to the things that we hear preached today. How glorious is our salvation? Our salvation is so glorious that earth and heaven marvel at it. So as we look at these few verses in 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, Peter proclaims a glorious salvation to suffering pilgrims. A salvation that is analyzed by prophets. A salvation that is announced by preachers, and a salvation that is admired by angels. Peter points first to the past, to the prophets, and he proclaims a glorious salvation to suffering pilgrims, a salvation that is analyzed by those prophets. Think about the prophets. What did they do? What was their job? Well, the answer, as we very well know, is that the prophets spoke for God. He would send them with His word to be proclaimed. Well, God the Holy Spirit gave the prophets His message to bring to His people. A message of hope, a message of warning at times. The prophets speak to us still on behalf of God. They speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does Peter say here to us? Who was at work in the prophets? Who is speaking through the prophets? Look at verse 11. The one who was at work in the prophets was the Spirit of Christ. It was Christ Himself. Long before His incarnation, before He took on human flesh, it was Christ Himself who spoke through all the prophets. And what was Christ speaking about? Peter tells us that Christ, by the Spirit, was testifying beforehand the sufferings of who? Of Christ. And the glories that would follow. He was testifying. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. When you hear that word testifying, what comes to mind? Well, it might make us think of a witness in a courtroom. That might sound a bit strange to us, if you think about it. A witness can't give a testimony before the event takes place, can he? But that's exactly what Christ did. Long before He took on human flesh, Christ was testifying. He was bearing witness through the prophets about the sufferings and the glories that would come to Him when He finally did take upon Himself our human nature. So what do we see in the Old Testament? Well, Christ tells us there about the sufferings that would come to Him. All the sufferings from His birth to His anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane and His death on the cross. For instance, think of Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken Me? That's Christ's cry. Think of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He has anointed Me to preach good news to the poor. That's Christ already in Isaiah's time speaking about His mission on earth. We sometimes talk about Christ-centered preaching, Christ-centered interpretation of the whole Bible. The whole Bible, including the Old Testament. Where did we get that idea from? Where did we get the idea that when we turn back to Genesis or to Leviticus or to the Psalms or to Isaiah, that wherever we turn in the Old Testament, the prophet who wrote is speaking about Christ? It isn't something that we just made up. When we say that the prophets from Moses to Malachi are speaking of Christ, we are confessing what Jesus Himself said and what Peter is reminding of us right here. Christ speaks about His coming sufferings and about the glories that will follow. Not just one glory, glories. His resurrection, His ascension, His sitting on God's right hand, His pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. There is a thread that runs through the whole of the Scriptures that unites the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that thread is Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is Christ witnessing testifying beforehand about his sufferings and about his glories. That should have an effect on our lives. That should have an effect on how we read the Bible. What did Jesus do for the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus? He opened up the Scriptures. That is the Old Testament. And he showed those disciples how the Scriptures all spoke of him. Think of Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost as he opened up the true meaning of Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. Those passages speak about Christ, about his resurrection and about his ascension. And that's something that we can see because we look back at the Old Testament in light of its fulfillment. The prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, pointing forward to his sufferings and his glories. But the apostles actually saw those sufferings. The apostles saw Christ enter into glory. And the apostles saw these things and they declared them to us. Peter was one of those. And so we can look back on the Old Testament and we can read it in a new light, in the light of fulfillment. And when we look back, we see Christ. Do you realize that where we are today, we can see more than any of the Old Testament prophets ever did? They didn't just speak about Christ. No, Peter tells us that they searched intently with the greatest care. Why? Because they were searching what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings and the glories of Christ. Yes, the prophets spoke the word of Christ, but they didn't see everything clearly yet. The prophets sometimes asked God questions. They studied. They searched. They dug into the prophecies that were given. And they wrestled to understand them. They investigated what the Spirit of Christ was saying. They knew they were prophesying about the Messiah, but who would he be? Would he be one of their contemporaries? Would he be one of the prophets that God rose up? When would he come? Would it be soon? Would it be a long time in coming? When would salvation, when would full salvation come at last to God's people? Well, the Holy Spirit didn't answer all those questions that the prophets had about Christ. Who he would be and when he would come. But he did reveal this to them. He revealed to them their job description. He revealed to them what job they were supposed to be doing. We see in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering. They weren't serving themselves. Of course, their messages had relevance for their own day. Their messages called the people to live in hope and repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Yes, but their primary focus was not on themselves. It was on others. It was on others who would follow later. It was on us who have come to believe now. In verse 10, Peter says that the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you. To who? To Peter's readers. All the attention of the past and of the prophets was on the salvation that we enjoy today in Christ Jesus. They died before Christ came. They died without ever seeing the fulfillment of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 13:17, for assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So I ask, have we let familiarity with the gospel breed contempt in our lives? They hoped, they longed. Have we forgotten what a wonderful and precious gift we have been given by God? Have we allowed the world to blind us to the beauty and the glory of salvation in Christ Jesus? Just think about it. All the prophets of the past longed to see what we see, but they didn't get to. What we have is more than Abraham had. What we have is more than Moses had. It's more than David had. It's more than Isaiah. It's more than even John the Baptist, the last great prophet, had. In a manner of speaking, they were just spreading the table so that we could eat. We need to open our eyes and see what we have, to begin to appreciate it again, to begin to read the Scriptures again, to read the Old Testament in the light of Christ's coming, in the light of fulfillment. This is what God has given us. We need to read God's Word, and we need to fight against the danger of familiarity. And as we read God's Word, we must endure and persevere. That's one of the goals of Peter's letter. All these men in the past lived as pilgrims just like we do. Pilgrims in a harsh and hostile world. Yet they persevered. They persevered in faith when all they had were the shadows and the first glimmerings of light. Compared to that, we now have the light of day. And all they had was the foretaste. We have the meal. They had the promises. And we look back on that, and we look back on the coming of Christ, and we see the fulfillment. So we can say that we have more than any of them ever had. So we have more reason then to persevere, to endure, to rejoice in the midst of trials and of sufferings as pilgrims, to join in Peter's doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us more than the prophets ever saw, who has given us full salvation in Jesus Christ. But how would we know about that salvation without preachers? After all, unlike Peter, we haven't seen Christ. We didn't know Him in the flesh. We didn't hear Him speak in person while He was on earth. We didn't witness His death. We weren't there at His resurrection. The apostles were, but we weren't. And that's what Peter says back in verse 8. You have not seen Him. And where is Christ now? We still don't see Him. He's in heaven. So how could we know that what the prophets had foretold, what the prophets had longed to see, has finally come in the person of Jesus Christ? How could we know that the Christ has come and that His name was Jesus? We would have lived and died in misery and bondage, under the judgment along with every other lost soul in the world, never knowing the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, unless someone had been sent by God to tell us. Peter speaks first about the prophets in the past, but then he speaks about the preachers in the present. In the middle of verse 12, he says that the things which the prophets investigated and searched and studied, all those prophecies of Christ's sufferings and glories that followed the salvation that we now enjoy, those very things have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Peter proclaims a glorious salvation to suffering pilgrims, a salvation announced by preachers. Notice how Peter puts it. He speaks of those who have preached the gospel to you. But how did they preach? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. When Peter says the Spirit was sent from heaven, he's talking about Pentecost. When the risen and ascended Christ received the Holy Spirit from the Father and poured out the Holy Spirit on His church. That same Spirit is now at work in His church and at work in the world. He's building the church, and the instrument He is using is the preaching of the gospel. Yes, the preachers of the gospel are human. But Peter says that they preach by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the driving force behind the preaching of God's Word. And so Peter draws a connection between then and now, between the past and the present, between the prophets and the preachers. The Spirit who spoke through the prophets then, now is at work in the preachers of today. It is the same Word. Think about the book of Acts. It was the Spirit who sent Peter to the house of Cornelius the Gentile, who opened the door for ministry to the Gentiles. It was the Spirit who sent Paul on his missionary journeys. It was the Spirit that sent other preachers as well, whoever they were. And it probably wasn't Peter, by the way, and might not have even been an apostle. But it was the Spirit who sent preachers to the first readers of Peter's letter in those different countries that it was sent to. It was the Spirit who prepared the way for the gospel throughout the world, through missionaries, into the hearts of the hearers. And it's still the Spirit that is doing that today. Here, in our midst, in other places, in other countries, He opens up the mouths of preachers. He opens up the hearts of lost souls for the gospel. And so Peter is saying to us, ultimately, the gospel is preached by the Spirit Himself. How would we have known the gospel if there were no preachers? If no one had come to us and explained it to us, how would we rejoice in God's wonderful salvation? We need to thank God that He didn't stop with prophecy. He now works through preaching. Now, does that mean that the preaching that we hear from week to week is inspired by God just as the prophets were inspired in the Old Testament? No. Preachers are not inspired in that way. The words they speak are not directly from God Himself. But when the preaching of the gospel is faithful to the gospel, then we have the comfort of God's Word, the comfort of knowing that the Spirit Himself is drawing near to us, drawing near to reveal to us our glorious salvation. And when the Spirit brings faithful preaching to us, the voice that we hear is the voice of Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans. How could you hear Christ without a preacher? And that's what Paul also says to the Ephesians, who had never seen Christ face to face. He tells them that Christ preached peace to them. How? Through the faithful proclamation of Christ's gospel, of the Word of God. And that's our privilege today too. Do we know that if preaching is faithful? Well, Peter indicates the content of faithful preaching. It's the same Spirit who was in the prophets. It's also the same message that the prophets proclaim. The message is the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. It's the same message, and that's stability for pilgrims, both then and now, in this lost world. The gospel we hear in faithful preaching is not new. It's the old message. The message of Christ revealed throughout all of the Scriptures. But now, we have the privilege of hearing that old message in a new light. Preachers today have the great joy of being able to proclaim to people who need to hear it that the Christ has come, that He has suffered, and that He has entered into His glory, and that His name is Jesus. That's a message of comfort, rooted in the prophecy of the past, rooted in God's Word throughout history. That's a message of glory. The glorified Christ has poured out His Spirit, and by that Spirit He's sent preachers to bring us the good old news of salvation. The prophets in the past, the preachers of today, both are focused on us, in a sense, on God's people. Both are our servants to administer, to dish up, as it were, to serve to us this wonderful salvation. But Peter makes a bit of a shift here as he closes off verse 12. He's been talking about time, you know, the prophets in the past and preachers even up until the present. But now he shifts from talking about time and he starts talking about space. The prophets and the preachers are here on earth, but even the angels up in heaven are focused upon us and our salvation. How wonderful is our salvation? Well, Peter says that it is a thing which angels desire to look into. And so he proclaims a salvation to suffering pilgrims, a salvation that is admired by angels. That thought should stagger us. The angels in heaven, who are in the very presence of Jesus Christ, long to see how God's plan of salvation is being fulfilled here on earth in our lives. The angels have been watching throughout history. They sang at creation. They were involved when the law was given to Moses. They partook in Christ's resurrection. But now they marvel at the work of Christ and the work of the gospel in people's lives. Jesus says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. They rejoice over us when we repent and turn from our sin. Yes, familiarity can breed contempt. And that's why we need to hear what Peter is saying. The salvation that we possess, the salvation that we sometimes can take so lightly, which maybe sometimes we even think can get in the way of our fun or our pursuit of happiness. The salvation which makes us look odd as pilgrims to the world around us, whose home is not from this world. That salvation is so glorious, so wonderful, Peter says to us, that the angels in heaven yearn to bend down and get a closer look at what's going on. They are leaning over our shoulders, so to speak, in order to admire the work that God is doing in us. We have more than angels do. In the world's eyes, we're pilgrims who have nothing of value. In the eyes of the angels, in eyes that see clearly because they are untainted by sin, in the eyes of angels, we have the thing of greatest value. We have Jesus Christ, and in Him we have salvation. So we need to open our eyes and look at our salvation again. The prophets of the past long to see what we see. The preachers of today labor to bring us the good news of the fulfillment of salvation. Past and present, they are our servants, used by the Holy Spirit of Christ Himself to bring us this gospel. And the angels in heaven desire yearn to look into what God is doing in us. We need to open our eyes and see the privilege that we have, the glorious salvation that the Spirit reveals in the gospel. And then we need to open our mouths and we need to sing with Peter, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us more than the prophets, more than the angels in heaven." Amen.